Amen. Turn to the 18th chapter of Revelation, if you have your Bible. And we're going to be looking at the last few verses, start in verse 20, but I actually want to start actually a little bit again in verse 19. And we're talking about the fall of Babylon, of course, which is a spiritual entity, okay? Fall of Babylon. And I'll just read verse 19 again. Well, I'll go back to 18. Actually, it sounds a lot like the song that we sang this morning. Sing all ye little ones to the glory of God, for Babylon has fallen. It says, and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of the, it says candle, but I'm going to say lamp because that's what it means. The light of the lamp shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, and by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints, and all that were slain upon the earth. Amen. We're talking about the religious aspect again of Babylon. As we opened up this chapter, I call it the tripartite Babylon. There's actually three parts of Babylon. There's the religious aspect, there's the political aspect, and there's the economic aspect. And it seems that they're all tied together. Now, I'm not a man of great understanding. I don't quite understand how they can all be tied together, but I have to realize that everything functions in this world has a tie to everything else that functions, okay? I suppose some of the politicians talk about separation of church and state, at least in America, it's supposed to be separated. The state is not supposed to be a sponsor of religion. It's not supposed to give preference to any one thing. And yet the reality is, it is. It does give preference. When we went to sell our building, we were informed that that the cost or the money from the building was going to have to be put in escrow, and the attorney general was going to have to decide how that money could be spent and where it could be used. And so I asked the lawyer, I said, oh, is that true? He says, well, it's true except for the Roman Catholic Church. They're exempt from that law. I said, oh, so they can sell and buy and do anything they want and nobody has to oversee what they do. Yeah, he says, that's the way the law is written. So we really see that religion, the city of religion, is really closely tied to the city of politics, the city of economics, if we can call them cities. And what is a city? it's well, who can give me a definition of a city? Okay, I can say, well, it's a congregation of buildings, but it's more than just a congregation of buildings. It's a network of laws. It's a network of people that are united together, people that do business together. And as we move into this new community, well, it isn't really new. It's a community that I grew up in. But as we move into this, we're beginning to find in fact, somebody just the other day told me, he says, you know what? Everybody here knows everybody else. So maybe this isn't true of a big city. Like if you live in New York City, I don't think everybody knows everybody else. But on a smaller scale. So these things are tied together. Now, there's an interesting word here. It says in the last verse of 19, the last part of that verse, it says, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. For in 1 hour. Now, if you've listened to us last week, my description of desolation really refers to the financial world. I don't know if you're aware of the possibility of an economic collapse. Are any of you aware of that, the possibility? You say, well, it can't happen. After the Great Depression, things went really bad. And the price of everything, the price of stocks just dropped. Food became unavailable. I remember, you can go and look on the internet. You can find these photographs. You can find people in the cities lined up down the block, around the corner, around another block, just lined up waiting for soup kitchens to open up so they would have something to eat so they wouldn't starve. Farms were going broke, going bankrupt. They couldn't continue. Businesses were going bankrupt because suddenly the economy had fallen out. Now, they say, well, they put circuit breakers in there now, so this can't happen. As soon as things begin to drop over a certain percent, all of a sudden all the trading is stopped. But now listen to what God says. It says in 1 hour. All right, so God isn't just referring to the economic kingdoms. He's referring to the religious kingdoms. Now I ask you, have you ever thought, how in the world can this happen? How can this happen in 1 hour? How can this go like this? We're sitting in our room here, and our room at my brother Daniel's house, Lori and Howard, you know where this is, I'm sure. And you've undoubtedly been here. I don't know if you've been on the upstairs room that overlooks the street, Shady Ave, I believe it is. And it seems directly across from us is this great big monolithic, biggest stone building in the whole village. And it's called St. Peter's, okay? And way up in the very peak, I've noticed that there's a little statue of a fella up in a little, what do they call these little, not a cupola, but a little, oh, I don't know. I call him the saint in the bathtub. You got the word for it, Lori? No, she doesn't.
Is it alcove?
Yeah, a little alcove. Yeah, a little alcove. And there's Peter up there. And I'm thinking, you know what? He looks exactly like the pictures that I've seen of Zeus, the Roman god. I'm thinking he has to be. And of course, where they have Mary up there in some of them, she's exactly the picture of Venus. And so we see that this truly is Babylon. They have adopted all the, you know, maybe not the names. They changed the names, but they didn't change the spirit, and they didn't change the images. The images are the same. But anyway, as I'm looking at this structure, I'm seeing that this is made of stone. Okay, maybe Jeremy can help us out here, how this works. This stone that makes up this building, it goes up at least four stories. Now, I remember reading stories of some mason long ago, way back in the 1500s, that were building these cathedrals in England. And I guess the fellow went down to France somewhere, and he took his learning, I guess, on how to build them from some big cathedral in France. And apparently there was a real art to building these things. But I'm looking at the stones that make up this building, okay? And I'm thinking, okay, this is a natural building. It's made up of stones, made up of individual pieces. Now, God says that we are a temple of God. We are made up of individual stones, and we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, all right? Now, we have a house that will not fall, okay? We have a kingdom that will not fail, okay? Hebrews says something about the shaking of everything that can be shaken, so that the only things that remain in us and around us are the things that cannot and will not be shaken. So I'm looking at this structure as a natural thing, and I'm thinking, Lord, what could cause this thing to collapse? And again, remember, I'm thinking the natural here first, because we're going to have to go to the spiritual in a minute. What could cause this thing to fall? It would have to be an earthquake. What holds these stones together? Jeremy, you're a mason, aren't you? What holds the stones together to keep them from sliding around and slipping and what have you? It is what?
Mortar.
Now the buildings that you build also have something called rebars in them, don't they?
Yeah.
Big steel rods that go down through the masonry, go down through the stones. But this Roman Catholic Church, I don't think it has any rebars among these stones. What could cause this to fall? We're talking natural here now. A shaking, would it not? An earthquake, a shaking. Let me go to a couple verses here that talk about an earthquake. Now, remember, Revelation is a spiritual book, okay? So Revelation 11. Now, this is after the two witness company is killed and they ascend up to heaven. And in verse 13, it says, "And the same hour there was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell." All right. Now, what city are we talking about? We're talking about the city of Babylon, aren't we? The city of Egypt, maybe. Something to do with the world system. Let's stay in the natural here for a minute. The city fell, and in the earthquake, and were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. One of the things I find interesting about this verse is that this verse speaks of the very last part of the 3.5-year tribulation. Now, if you follow this tribulation, you find that people are dying by the millions. You find one-third of the population eliminated. We find another place, another third. We find over in the book of Zechariah, it says that two-thirds are slain and the other third is brought through. So at the very end of the tribulation of the 3.5 years, where God has been, judgment has been poured out without measure, and yet there are enough people to rejoice and clap and be happy and make a big holiday over the riddance of the two and a half, of the two witness company. There's still a remnant of unclean, unrighteous people here that do not want the kingdom of God. So there's an earthquake. Now, let me find another verse here. Let's look in chapter 16. Chapter 16. And we'll look at verse 18. 16, 18. Oh, let's start in verse 17. Okay, this is the seventh vial. It says, and the seventh vial angel poured out his vial into the air. Now, this is the last one. This is the final judgment, the seventh, the last, the pouring out, okay? He poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightning, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts. See, we're talking about the tripartite Babylon was divided. Amen. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. You know, you can say to me, Brother Mark, aren't you a little bit obsessed with this thing? Come on, give it a break, will you? I mean, come on. You see everything in black and white, you know? I mean, well, okay. Then you tell me how you could go through these verses and not say that God is seeing something pretty much in black and white. God is not allowing one remnant of Babylon to remain. When he says the smoke of her burning, what is smoke? What is smoke made up of? It is the material that made up something that was once something. I mean, think about wood. Amen. I've done a lot of wood burning. When the fire goes to the wood, there's only two things left. One is smoke. It goes off in the atmosphere. We can see it. We can visualize it. We are aware that something is burning. And the only thing left is ash. And there's nothing productive left in the ash. You can't build anything out of the ash. So if there's going to be a shaking, the mortar is going to have to be loosed. Now let's go to the spiritual. The mortar is going to have to be loosed, and the thing is going to fall. It's going to disintegrate. All right. Jeremy told us a little bit about natural mortar that holds the natural cinder blocks and stones together. What is the mortar that holds a spiritual structure together? What is that mortar made out of? All right. Rita is talking about when she says the word of God, she's talking about the house of God. Okay, the Holy Spirit is our mortar. But what is the mortar that holds Babylon together? She doesn't have the Holy Spirit to hold it together. What does she have that holds it together? What holds the world system together in the natural? I mean, I know the hand of God doesn't allow it to be destroyed. But what is the natural element that holds these pieces together? Are we not talking about unclean spirits? Are we not talking about the devil's influence? You see, we're talking about the devil's kingdom. Jesus calls him the prince of this world. Are you offended at that word, the prince of this world? Oh, come on. God is the ruler of this. Yes, he is. But Jesus called him the prince of this world. So at this present time, we are living under the dominion of the prince of this world, and yet we have the kingdom of God because the kingdom of God is within us. It hasn't yet spread out into the realm of this world. Now, let me go down another verse. It says, with violence, verse 21, with violence, amen, shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. When Madeline first shared with us this morning, maybe you can say it again the way you did, Madeline. You said that there's something coming. Is that what you said? You felt an urgency of the Spirit?
I'm sorry, Mark.
You shared something in the very beginning here when we were, before we started the recording.
Yes.
You had an urgency of the Spirit, I believe.
Yes. And we're all going through something, but it's not in vain that we go through these trials and tribulations, that there's a greater thing at the end of our tribulation, and it's Christ. And I believe that we're all being built in Christ and being built up by the Spirit of God. And the one way he does it is through trials and tribulation. But not to keep looking at our trials and the negativity that we're going through and the hardships, but at the end, there is a greater victory for us. There's Christ.
Amen. Well, as you were speaking, I couldn't help but also have the urgency that there's something imminent. Yes, I'll use the word imminent. You know, I've had that imminent feeling for 20 or 30 years, okay? And you say, well, Brother Mark, you've been thinking that and preaching that for 20 and 30 years, and it hasn't happened. Does God want us to get rid of that imminent, urgent feeling, belief? No, I don't believe so. Does it mean that we've been wrong for 30 years? No, I don't believe so. You know, as I go back and read history, I'm aware that as early as 1,000 years ago, when the last millennium began, the people who were truly Christians, the people who truly believed the word of God, there were people who had an end time belief 1,000 years ago. Do you realize that? And when that new millennium came, they were convinced that here it was. This was going to be the millennium. And especially when they considered what the Roman Catholic Church had begun to do to them. It was, in the year of 1198 that a wicked pope by the name of Innocent III, can you imagine a name like that? Innocent III, who began an inquisition and began killing the Christians right and left. These people believed that the end time had come. And I believe that God wants us to have that urgency about us. Otherwise, what's going to happen? We're going to get lazy. We're going to get slothful. We're going to say, oh, the Lord delayeth his coming. Let's just go ahead. Yeah, what was it in Matthew? Where Jesus said something like that. He's talking about the servants that began to beat one another. Here it is. It's in Matthew 20. Matthew 24, verse 44. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Verse 48. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, he shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with a drunken. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of. So, brethren, I can tell you the precise day and hour that the Lord is coming. Do you know when that will be? Come on, I'm going to tell you. In a day that ye think not. There, that's precisely when it'll be. In a day that ye think not. So are we preventing his coming by thinking that it could be today? No, I don't think we're preventing his coming, because there's going to be plenty of people who think not and believe it not. All right, getting back into Revelation chapter 18. There's some interesting things here. Verse 22. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. Let's quit right there. What is this talking about? The voice of, by the way, in the church that I grew up in, we did not allow pipers and trumpeters and harpers and that type of thing, because we believed it was something of the world. But according to this, it's part of God's plan for worship. Now, let me ask you the question. Maybe you can answer this for me. Is this passage not talking about Babylon? Oh, help me out here. Is this passage not talking about Babylon that is going to be destroyed? Yes? Are you nodding your head, Larry? Yes, you are. Okay. So the description of Babylon is that there has been found in Babylon the noise, the song of harpers, musicians, pipers, and trumpeters. What does that mean? Come on, brethren. You're going to have to see that Babylon apparently is greater than the Roman Catholic Church. I don't think this description is limited to what goes on in that big building across the street from me. I think over there, it's mainly just the priest, and he's doing his chants, and he's drinking his cup and breaking his bread or whatever he does with that little wafer, and maybe reads a few verses. Yes, he reads a few verses out of the Bible sometimes, okay? But is this not describing a Babylon that goes beyond the mother of harlots and goes into the other churches? So there's a presence of God, apparently, in the churches. There is a presence of God. Now, let me go on. It says, and a craftsman shall be heard in thee, and no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. I don't know what that means spiritually. Can anybody help me? What kind of craft would be found in this system? He said it won't be found anymore. Okay. And the sound of the millstone shall be heard no more in thee. What does a millstone do? What's the purpose of a millstone? What do they do? We don't take our wheat to the mill and have it ground anymore. But Howard's making the grinding movement with his hand here. The millstone grinds up flour. And flour is for what? Is for making the bread. And the making of the bread is the sharing of the word of God, the life of Christ in the bread. So the grinding, it's the process of grinding it up. It's a process of breaking it down, breaking the food down so that it can be digested by the people that are hungry. All right. Now, we go on another step. It says, and the light of the candle. Now that word should be lamp. And tell me what the purpose of the lamp is in the holy place. How does the lamp function? on what? What's the source of its oil? Oil, olive oil. And what is oil a symbol of? The Holy Spirit. Now, I haven't been in these other churches for many, many years, but back in the 70s, when I came into the things of the Spirit, there was a real move of God going on, and my ancestors of a couple generations before would tell of the Welsh revival and of the Azusa Street revival. That was the early 1900s. Then in the 1940s, there was a, they call it the Latter Rain movement. There was a move of God again. In my day, the 70s, they called it the Charismatic Renewal. And people of all churches, Catholics, yes, began to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Methodists, Episcopals, Presbyterians, and the Pentecostal movement again was revived. The Pentecostal movement that had started with the Welsh revival and the Azusa Street the Azusa Street of California. Amen. So there was another quickening of God in those days. This goes back, 1970s? How long ago was that? How many? 50 years. Yeah, 50 years ago. Okay. So it was around 50 years, this was the movement of God. I think this happened in the churches. Now, did they carry on? Did it change the churches? Did they give up the ways of Babylon because of the quickening of the life of the Holy Spirit in them? No, they didn't. They further organized. They further orchestrated. They gathered in. They began to put a pyramid control over these systems. They began to gather other fellowships under their wing, and they began to form more denominations. And the life of the Spirit began to fade away again in them. It says, the light of the candle, there was a light of the Holy Spirit moving in these churches at one time. Now, I don't know if God is going to do another move like that again in our generation or not. If he does, I fully believe that it's going to be very different than anything we've ever seen before. I believe it's going to come not from just an outpouring, but I believe it's going to come because of an outpouring of great tribulation. And the word that I hear is it's going to be something that is going to begin very violently and very suddenly without warning. Something is going to happen. You say, well, something terrible is happening over in Ukraine. Yeah, but it isn't happening over here to us. We're immune to that thing yet. Oh, you see the television, you see the pictures, you see all this, you hear the news reports. Okay, the brethren in Prague are a lot closer to this. They see this. I just got another note from Sister Christina in Prague. She said, Brother Mark, I'm volunteering. I go on the night shift. These immigrants that are coming into Prague, such broken, weeping people. And I'm going as an interpreter because she can speak Russian. And she interprets for these Ukrainian people. And the suffering, she says, oh, they weep and they cry. They just can't understand what's happened to them. Yes, it's happening over there. You know, just like that war in Afghanistan, it didn't affect us. The war in Vietnam, it didn't affect us. It was far away. Oh, well, yes, some of your brothers and some of your sons and some of your friends and all that, they were over there. But this kind of thing has not affected us, brethren. God says the whole world is going to be affected by this thing that's coming. Now, am I being prophetic? No, I'm not a prophet, but I'm reading prophetic word from the word of God. I'm a teacher and I'm teaching what I see. This is inevitable, brethren. This is for our generation. I don't see any other answer for it. Now, it says, shall shine no more at all in thee. Amen. And the voice of the bridegroom. Who is the bridegroom? Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. Jesus has been in these systems up to a point. And the bride. Who is the bride? We are. We, the believers, are the bride, are we not? Especially if we're the wise virgins. Now, maybe the foolish virgin didn't make it in, but she's still a virgin, okay? Maybe she's not the bride, all right? The voice of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. What happened? What happened to this system or these systems or these daughters of the mother system?
Did the Lord take away their lamp?
Their what? Their lamp.
Yeah.
Yes. All right. You ask a very good question. I want to go back to Revelation chapter 2, or maybe it's 3. And I was thinking of this. And Laodicea, I believe it is. Listen to what the Lord says here. Verse 16. He says, so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. This isn't just a casual spitting. I looked this word up one time, and this is a very violent thing. This means actually vomit you out. This church, he says, if you don't shape up, I'm going to get so sick having you that I'm going to actually vomit you out. Debbie, would you not say that was losing their lampstand? Didn't he say something about remove a lampstand in one of these churches? It wasn't filled. Which one?
I think it was the Church of Ephesus.
Ephesus? Maybe it was Ephesus. Yes, let's go back to Ephesus. Oh, here it is. Yes, 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 yes. Verse 5, chapter 2, verse 5. He says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy lampstand out of his place, except thou repent. Now, what happens when your lampstand is removed out of its place? You're a church. Maybe you're a denomination. Maybe you're a system. If the lampstand is removed, you have no more life. Yes, that's very good, Rita. No more life. Now, the removal of the lampstand doesn't necessarily mean that they go out of business right away. I wonder how many churches are carrying on business, the lampstand has been removed, and they don't even know it. Who said the word Ichabod? Rita said it. Ichabod, the glory hath departed. Now, all week, brethren, I have been asking God for a word. I said, God, there's a word. I'm looking for the word. I'm getting to the age where I'm beginning to lose some of the vocabulary. Well, not really lose it. It's in the hard drive there somewhere. And I keep searching through the hard drive, looking for the word. I mean, words that I haven't used in a long time. And I said, God, I'm looking for that word. I want the right word. And finally this morning, as I woke up, the word hit me. Two words, in fact. I got two of them. The word is charter and franchise. They lost their charter if they lost their lampstand. See, these are modern words. We don't use the word lampstand anymore. an organization that has lost its charter or franchise with the home network. Let's say you're a McDonald's store, okay? You have a franchise with the headquarters firm of McDonald's or Burger King. That would be the Carrolls Corporation. And they sell you a franchise and you have to pay for that franchise. But if you violate the terms of that thing, they will pull your charter. They will pull your franchise. Now, the Lord makes another statement here, and it says, and in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and all that were slain on the earth. Now back to verse 20, it says, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. The word avenge means to inflict harm in return for injury. Is God being mean? He's going to inflict harm on Babylon because he's going to destroy it, because he's going to avenge because of harm that she has done. Now, I want to talk about this, and let's go to a few more verses. Let's go into the New Testament here. In Matthew 23, I think some of the best discussion that Jesus made of the last time. I tell you, I love Matthew. I love these last few chapters in Matthew. And I want to go back to verse 32 of chapter 23. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Jesus is coming down really hard on the religious system of his day. The temple, the Jewish, the Hebrew, whatever, I don't know what to call it, the Judaism, okay? He's coming down real hard because God brought them Jesus Christ and they would not accept it. And they're preparing to kill him. I mean, they hate what he's doing. They hate the shaking. See, he brought a shaking, and they would not take it. They would not allow their old beliefs and their old system to be shaken by the anointing of the Word of God. He proved the anointing. He healed. He delivered. He cast out demons. He opened the eyes of the blind. They would not accept it. Would not, because it was going to destroy their status quo. My goodness, I'm thinking of the organization, not maybe some individuals, but the churches, but the organization of what I was born and grew up in. And it just grieves my heart to see how a system can get so corrupted and away from the Word of God. I go back, I love to go back to the foundation of our ancestors. And this is why, maybe this is why I'm studying genealogy of my ancestors a little bit here. I appreciate so much what the price that they paid, the suffering that they paid, the blood that they shed because they believed so strongly. Well, Brother Mark, they thought black and white. Yes, they thought black and white. They thought, no, I will not allow my children to be baptized by that priest. I will not allow it. But the penalty is death. All right, I'll take death. Amen. I'll do it. Amen. So Jesus is saying to another people here, the measure of your cup is full. Now, Babylon hath been a golden cup before the Lord. And that golden cup, when that cup gets full, he is saying there's a fullness to what God is going to put up with. When I saw the face of the Lord in the hospital that day, and he told me what the people of God were doing to one another and causing him pain, and he said, I will not put up with it much longer. That means there's some kind of a cup that's getting filled up. And when that cup is filled up, it's going to be poured out. And it isn't going to be pleasant when that thing gets poured out. He's telling his people, his Jewish brethren here. He said, your cup is full. It's full. It's full. Fill up the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets. See, here's the prophets again. And wise men and scribes. Amen? Brethren, I don't know, you may not consider yourself a prophet, but you can be a scribe. Amen? A wise man. Teach others. Show them the wisdom of the word of God. Brethren, do not be silent in what God is giving you in this hour. Amen? And some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. Drive them from city to city. Harass them. Give them no rest. Give them no peace. Persecute them. Amen. That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth. All this is an accumulation. This is a full cup. The righteous blood, all the way from what? From Abel to the blood of Zacharias, the son of Bechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. They killed him right there in the outer court. They killed Zacharias. Amen. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Well, what did these people have to do with Abel? I mean, come on, Abel was before Noah. No, Jesus said it's the same spirit. The same spirit. You're jealous of the righteous. You're jealous because God gave him favor because of his offering, and you gave an offering that was not acceptable, and therefore you are wroth. No, this was Cain that did it. They're responsible. The blood of that same cup is in that same cup for his generation. Before Abraham, yes, it's still there. It's the same spirit. The same spirit that wants to destroy righteousness. The same spirit. It's in the cup. Now, let's go on. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Now, he's talking of natural Jerusalem here. But he's also talking of a spiritual people. Today, if we say we are of the New Jerusalem, we're not of the Old Jerusalem. We're a company of the New Jerusalem. That means we're a city. We're a congregation. We're a people. We're dwelling places, amen? Dwelling places for the spirit and the presence of Jesus Christ, the spirit of God. He dwells in us. We're a city, amen? Oh, Jerusalem, oh, old Jerusalem, natural Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Ye would not. You made a decision. You rejected it. And you see, he's saying, I'm the Son of God. The Father sent me. He sent me to save you. He sent me to gather you. People, he's saying, people, I can see what's coming. I can see destruction coming upon your city. I can see desolation coming. And you see, let's go on here. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Now, behold, your house is left desolate. What does that word desolate mean? back to chapter 18, verse 19. For in 1 hour is she made desolate. She. The word she means he's talking about a church or a church system or a church network or whatever. In 1 hour, desolate. Same word. I looked it up. It's the same Greek word. Exactly the same word. Desolate. What God is saying here to old Jerusalem and that system, he's saying, with this crucifixion that you're going to perform on me, with your murder of the Son of God, you're losing your charter. Your franchise is being pulled. God gave the franchise to Moses. He said, you are to be a peculiar people. You are to be a nation of priests, a nation of kings and priests. He gave them a charter. Under the days of Eli, they were in danger of losing that charter. In fact, the glory had already departed. Ichabod. Under David, under Solomon, it was revived again. But they began to drift off again, and they're losing their charter. Let's bring it up to date. This passage in chapter 18 speaks of the modern system of church. And the definition that I find here of the presence of the bride and the bridegroom tell me that this has to be more than just Roman Catholic. There has to be something that once had some life in it. And God is saying, you're losing your charter. It's going to happen suddenly. It's going to happen violently. It's going to happen without warning. Something very dramatic. Tell me I'm wrong. Tell me I'm reading wrong. That it really means it's going to happen very gradually. Well, you see, what they're doing to bring this about has been happening gradually. But the end result, from what I'm reading, doesn't sound very gradual. It doesn't sound like she goes off in a whimper. It sounds like she goes off in a crash. Luke says the same thing. I can just give you another witness. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 11. In verse 49, therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute. What is the point of apostles and prophets? It's the foundation blocks that are set to the chief cornerstone. Jeremy, when you build a building, where do you start? You start in the middle of the wall somewhere and hope it'll come out at the end? No, you start at the corner, don't you? And everything has to be built and set from the corner. And the corner has to be set square, doesn't it? Absolutely perfectly square. What's going to happen if it isn't? The house is going to be crooked. Eventually, it's going to fall down. Yes. So we're talking about a spiritual house here. Jesus said, this is the words of Jesus, apostles and prophets. He said, well, Brother Mark, I'm not a prophet, I'm not an apostle. Yeah, but it keeps building on that. There are more prophets, more apostles that keep building, more teachers, more shepherds, more, you know, more evangelists, more saints. It says, build it together. A heavenly habitation. Amen. Amen. That the blood of the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation. Now, if God required that, by the way, do you know what happened to that generation? How long is a generation? What would you say? About 40 years would be about the length of the extent of a generation. What happened to old Jerusalem and that generation? How many years after the crucifixion? Crucifixion was in about the year, let's say about the year 30, okay, AD. 40 years later, what would that be? 70. You know what happened? The Roman general Titus came in and he destroyed Jerusalem completely, completely annihilated, tore that temple apart, tore it apart, stone upon stone. Why did they do that? Well, somebody said there were rumors that they poured gold between the stones to, the mortar was made out of gold. They didn't find the gold, but they tore it apart anyway. Why? Jesus was saying, it wasn't just tearing stones apart. There were people slaying, blood of the priests, blood everywhere. Anybody that resisted, blood. Jesus said, when you see the armies gathered around Jerusalem, flee to the hills. In the natural, those who fled got out of it. This generation, he said, is going to pay the price. We're going to have your charter is going to be canceled, your franchise removed. You won't have it anymore. You will no longer be representing the word of God to this world. You will not be representing it at all. I'm giving it to someone else. You know what? You've got to study the history of the early church. It was within John's lifetime that they were polluting it already. Within John, before John was dead. Somebody else wanted to take that franchise from them. But you know what? God never gave it to them. The old Roman system never had the true franchise. But you know what? God allowed all those years. He allowed the word of God to come through the churches. Now he's saying that something's happening because your cup is getting full. I'm getting fed up with the way you're carrying on business. I'm getting fed up with the false doctrines that you're preaching. I'm getting totally fed up with it. And I'm going to make a new system. You know, you don't need a system to have a fellowship. You don't need an organization. You don't need a pyramid system of control. God has his order. Apostles and prophets, yes, they're part of God's order. Let me just take you to another verse here. 1 Corinthians. Just a couple of verses, and I'll be quick about it. 1 Corinthians 12, 27 to 31. God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God, and are built. See, you're one of these blocks here. You're a human block. I didn't mean that too bad. Sounds like you're a blockhead. Well, I'm a bit of a blockhead sometimes. Amen. So, no, you're living stones. Amen. Built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple unto the Lord. See, this is the kingdom of God. This is not that old stone building across the street. This is not some old organization that's headquarters is in Rome or Murfreesboro, Tennessee, or Springfield, Illinois, or wherever some headquarters is. No. In whom that building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. You can find a similar verse in chapter 4, in verse 11. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some shepherds and teachers. What? See, this is God's order. God's order. God's order is not disorder. It's not helter-skelter. It's not any man does anything he wants. It's order. It's perfection. But man has taken that order and he's made something else out of it. Amen? Yes, God still has order. He still has elders. He still has ministry. How long? Well, we're working our way out of these jobs. Amen? Till we all come. Till we all come unto the unity of faith. Amen? Of the knowledge of the Son of God. Till we all come unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How many of you have come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ yet? Any hands? No, I don't see any hands. I'm not raising my hand either. Amen? That's why we still have the fivefold ministry in the house of God. Amen? That's why God still has it. Second Peter has an interesting verse. And we're working here toward a close soon. But you don't believe that, do you? Second Peter. No, we got some other things. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 2. That ye may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. I think when we finish this, I want to go into 2 Peter and look at some things that Peter has to say about these end times. Now, back to Revelation. It says, rejoice over her, thou heavens. Who's he talking to? Just angels? Just people that are up on the clouds playing harps and stuff like that? No. He's talking to us who are spiritual people. Us. Heavens is a spiritual place. Rejoice, ye heavens. Why? Because of the last verse, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Now I'm gonna give you some information. If you don't want to hear it, you can shut your thing off right now. If you're listening to the recording, you have the privilege of shutting the recording off. Because I'm going to tell you something about the blood of the saints, the prophets, the apostles that were slain on the earth, maybe in our time. No, a little before our time. I told you about this Pope, Innocent III. Why would a wicked man give himself the title Innocent? This man started the office of the Inquisition. Do you know what Inquisition means? It's a systemic pursuit of heresy and the punishment of heretics. That's what it is. In other words, they made it a doctrine that they're not going to allow anybody that disagrees with them to live. They will force them to change, or they will kill them. So this man accomplished, it says here, the inquisitors, okay, those who ministered to and taught these saints boldly declared that the Pope was the Antichrist and the Roman Church was the great harlot. This is 1,000 years ago. This is not a new revelation in our time. People believed this for 1,000 years, more than 2,000 years. They believed he was the Antichrist, okay? Whoever he was, there's always a new one. You know, he comes around every couple of years. The office, the man, the spirit is still the Antichrist, okay? During this century, despite persecution, the people of this faith multiplied greatly in Italy, France, Germany. The inquisitors were also burning their books and Bibles because they had been translated from Latin into their native tongues. You see, it was against the law to have the Bible in a language that you could understand. The priest would just get up there and prattle on in Latin. Nobody knew what he was saying. They didn't want people to know what the Word of God said. Why would a church be threatened by the true Word of God if they were truly the charter of the representation of God? Why? They fought it. And finally, because of the printing press and because the Bibles were being produced so massively, they suddenly started producing false Bibles, Latin Bibles that were badly translated, so that they could continue their false doctrine and continue deceiving people into a false sense of security. See, what do they offer? Why does this thing thrive so? Because it gives people a belief that they can make it to heaven by going through the rituals that are assigned to them. I'll just say some Hail Marys, everything will be forgiven. Pay the priest, he'll do some mass, he'll get your grandmother out of purgatory. You know what I mean? It always works. And people believe that. I'm looking out the window this morning. I see these cars parking along the street, these people, families getting out, husband, wife getting out, going in. I'm thinking, my God, these poor people. I don't hate these people. I'm not against them. But I despise the system that is taking these poor people to hell. We've got to pray God to break that spirit. And from what I'm reading, you know, Brother Mark, you keep harping on this thing. You spend 2 or 3 messages on the fall of Babylon. Why did you spend so much time? Look in the book of Revelation. Why does God spend so much time talking about it? It must bother him a great deal. You know, God has feelings like we do, brethren, except he's so far above us, yet he has emotion, he has feeling. He desires a people. We have been created by him, and yet we won't acknowledge him. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about humanity. Listen to this. Their teachers, these are the teachers that went around teaching. Their teachers were supported financially, even from those other countries where they traveled regularly. See, they had traveling evangelists back in those days. Money was helping them to do their mission work, going even into other countries, go from Switzerland and Germany to Austria to Czech, you know, to Bohemia, amen? It says, and so hundreds of these people were imprisoned, tortured, and burned by the Roman Church and their loyal governing princes. See, the princes, this is the tie. The kings of the earth were in bed with her. The princes, the kings, were supporting And you know what? We don't know it. It isn't revealed, but they're still supporting it. Trust me. Go to France. Go to Switzerland. Or go, yeah, Switzerland. Go to Spain. Go to Italy. Tell me the government isn't. Do you realize that they are the even in Germany? Yes, the people are taxed. Income tax, and the tax goes to support the church. Even if it's Lutheran in Germany. You ask the German brethren, they'll tell you their taxes go to support the church. All right. It says, Innocent III was considered one of the most powerful popes, taking dominion over most of Europe. His Inquisition slaughtered 15,000 Albigensian peasants in one town alone. We don't have that many in my village where I'm living here. Well, I don't think we have that many in the whole county. Can you imagine slaughtering the whole county, all the villages where I'm living, everybody, 15,000. Come on, this is history. Other towns, they were burned by the tens, 20s, hundreds. And in 1230, even the Emperor Frederick II got into the act at the request of Pope Gregory IX. It was during his term that the Dominicans were given charge of most of the trials and examinations of the heretics. So now it's turned over to the Dominican system of the Catholic Church, the Dominican priesthood. What do you hear about the Dominicans? Oh, they're nice little popes. Priests. Yeah. Okay, now I'm going to tell you something else. How did this happen? Okay, we'll go to the 15th century, which is the 1400. This is where our ancestors more recently got involved. Okay, I'll say my ancestors. I don't know about yours, Debbie, or yours, Glory, but my ancestors. Okay, I'm sure they went through something too. Amen. Do you know there were African people in Jerusalem in the days of the crucifixion? Do you know that? There were representatives that came up from Africa because they heard the word of God. Yes, they did. Maybe some of your ancestors. Amen. The Spanish Inquisition. 1492. How many of you know what happened in 1492? 1492. We had a little song that we'd sing in grade school. Columbus sailed the ocean blue in 1492. Ta-da, ta-da. Yeah. Also, Columbus came in 1492. Who sent Columbus? Who sent Columbus? Isabel and Ferdinand of Spain, wicked, wicked, vile, God-hating kings. They're the ones that initiated the Spanish Inquisition under Pope Sixtus IV. And this Inquisition lasted for 342 years. The last executed for heresy, it was in 1826. They found out they couldn't get away with it anymore. People began to rise up against it. But let me tell you how it happened. All right. Now, here's the part that you're not going to want to hear. You can find this in Martyr's Mirror. There are 1,200 pages of the book. It was about two or three winters ago. I had the book on my shelf for years and years. Brother out in Idaho gave me the book. You can get the book, and it's online. You can read it free. The online edition, by the way, needs a lot of editing. There's a lot of errors in it. But you get the story, okay? It was a Dutch minister that wrote this book, he compiled, I mean, what this man had to go through to compile this chronicle of suffering. He went way back to the apostles and how they died. But let me tell you a little bit. During this time, their numbers grew so fast that some of the executioners complained that they could not kill them fast enough. How many of you would like to see a real big revival break out? This is the way it broke out. When they start killing us, there's going to be a great revival break out because people are going to finally say, listen, there's something worthwhile in what these people believe. I'm ready to pay for it. I want it. I want what they've got. Amen? And many who were killed had only been believers for 6 or 12 months. They were new believers that were being killed, by the way. Amen? Some had not yet even come to where they could have had baptism. The believers arrested were always interrogated to reveal the names of their leaders, those who taught or baptized them, where they customarily gathered, and the names of the known fellow believers. Often it was traitors or spies sent into the groups that would send in the arresting squads. Sometimes it was jealousy or envy by a fellow tradesmen who turned them in to the authorities. Obviously, not everyone was apprehended, but once arrested, few were ever released. And occasionally, a few escaped due to the lax security at some of the prisons. They were often thrown in with the general prison population of murderers and thieves, but were interrogated differently by priests and monks. The arrest cut right through the family without mercy. Sometimes it was both parents, sometimes only one was taken. The children were sent out to homes in the general community where they would be raised to conform to the church. Often when one spouse would be taken, the other became a fugitive, having to hide in the homes of other saints or fleeing the country. Anyone caught aiding, feeding, lodging, or assisting them in any way was considered equally guilty of their crimes of heresy. Teenagers, lads and young maidens, they were called lads and maidens, amen, were also taken and likewise died. If a pregnant woman was taken, her execution might be delayed until she had given birth and completed her normal days of confinement. In Myers Mirror, you'll find a letter from, I think it's a woman who was taken in Brussels and put in the prison, and she's waiting to give birth to their child, and she's writing, I believe, to her home, her family, or something, and the letters were preserved for some reason, just giving her faith and how she's willing to stand and face what she has to face. Pages of precious exhortation to fellow saints, spouses, and loved ones. How these letters were allowed to be written and taken out, I cannot imagine. In one case, ink was purposely left for the prisoner, but he purposely kept from the prisoner, but he used mulberry juice to write his loved ones. Nevertheless, they also tell many details of the torture and interrogation that they had to endure by the papists. The procedures were something like this, although it varied from city to region. The victims were brought before some kind of court, perhaps a wardmaster, and then sent directly to some kind of holding prison to be first examined. See, this is their way of examining. Not a court, just send the monk or the priest in to examine them. The examination process could last for days, weeks, or months, there being no such guarantee of a speedy or fair trial. The examination included much torture for the purpose of trying to make the victim apostatize or renounce their faith and beliefs and agree to come back to the state-sponsored church. This included beatings, burnings, and especially the stretching rack, often stripped naked, including the women, for further embarrassment, which often left them so wounded that they could not walk or even lift their hand to their mouth to eat. I remember reading that they would pull the arms out of joint, and then they would send a doctor in, and he would put the shoulder joints back in joint. And as soon as they were set for a day or two, they'd come in and they'd pull them out again. These people paid for their faith, brethren. Often they had to be carried back to their cell. Yeah, I'm giving the story the shoulder wrecked. This repeated several times before his execution. Often they were hung by ropes or chains to the wall and left for hours, sometimes with weights attached to their feet. It seems that keeping them in iron fetters and chains was quite the common practice, but not always. In addition to this cruelty, or sometimes instead of the above, there was the interrogation process, which was done to some extent to all who were arrested for heresy. This was a secret or private process, usually carried out by at least two monks. The victim would be questioned about what they believe of the Roman Catholic beliefs. Baptism, the host, is the host actually the blood and body of Jesus Christ? Will they pray to Mary or the saints? Do they believe that Jesus gave succession to the popehood and to Peter? The attempt, of course, was to wear them down by debate and reasoning with them. To this, the believers always held firm. Young people were often offered rewards if they would renounce their belief. If the monks could not handle the debate concerning the word, sometimes the heavy hitters, the priests, were brought in. I'm absolutely amazed at the knowledge of the Holy Scriptures that these saints had, men, women, young and old. Amen. I won't go much longer. Amen. I'm amazed at the willingness that they had to face death regarding their flesh of no worth compared to the spiritual reward that awaited them. Brethren, the word that we believe is the kingdom of God, and the message of death to self is nothing new. Including their understanding of the end times, these saints have always had and held this apostolic message from the very beginning of the church, although the majority of the church went through corrupting and apostatizing. Hallelujah. Well, I'll quit at this point. By the way, you can find this on our website. Go down to the teaching outlines and go down to the part of tribulation and persecution. I just read you a little portion of it. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Brethren, that cup is just about full. It's about to be poured out. Something with violence. The angel took a millstone and cast the millstone into the sea, not into a swimming pool, but into the sea. And he said, with violence shall she be brought down. I think that's about all I'm going to share today. God bless you. And I'll leave this on if you want to add something to the recording. Anything you want to share with this? Okay, I'll stop this one.